All right, as we get started, if you have your Bible, you want to turn and open to, yes, believe it or not, we're going to be in Mark, not Acts. We've been in Acts for several Sundays, but we're going to be in Mark chapter 6. Several passages, we'll look at most of them together today. But I want to begin with a few phrases that maybe you've heard from other people, maybe you've said them yourself, maybe you're frustrated when you hear them or you say them. I'll do it when I get around to it. I had a friend who, like, they manufactured these little circular wooden discs and it just said to it on it, right? And that's around to it. Well, somebody hands that to you, now you got around to it. How about this? We need to find time to fill in the blank. We need to find time to do that, fill in the blank, whatever it is. I just don't have the energy to. And then fill in the blank. Have you said those things before? Have you heard those things before? These are common phrases. They're very common. And it's natural. It's a natural thing to set aside something until you feel prepared, until you feel ready to do so. In college, I knew God was calling me to be a pastor, but I didn't expect to pastor while I was going to college. Until God called me to do it for about 2 semesters, and I drove home every weekend and did children's pastoring at my parents' church. And that was a unique experience in and of itself too. But usually it's natural to want to feel ready before you dive into something. But the problem is that many times we will never feel fully ready to do XYZ, to do whatever it is. Many times we look for the ideal or perfect set of circumstances to start, and it just never happens. And I don't think procrastination is always to blame. I think I will get a drink. Thank you. Thanks for that suggestion. That was a great one. I don't think procrastination is always to blame, but perhaps maybe you feel inadequate for the task. And so you aren't sure who to ask for help or to get help from. But in other circumstances, it's about timeliness. Where are we gonna get the time to do this? We have to make the time. And forgive me for airing this, especially at the beginning of the sermon. So I hope this isn't a drag. But we have a very good sermon object lesson here at the very beginning, because everybody knows in this room that our Sunday school class project has taken far too long, and we all know it. It's not owing to lack of financial resources. Our church has been giving consistently over the years to finance it. But the time and the skill that takes to finish the job is what we've lacked. We've had work crews come in, and if you'll allow me a football reference or two, to which I don't understand, helps us move it down the field a little bit here and there every single time. Just to then, after they leave, face some more delays. And it's not something, the length of this project is not something I'm proud of. The harsh reality is that we face whenever we say, when we have the time, ... is the fact that each of us actually has exactly the same 24 hours in a day. What we spend them on may be important, but in order to achieve something other than the normal routine, wake up, do some stuff, eat, get back in bed, and sleep, right? What we spend them on is important, but the order to achieve something outside that normal routine, something has to be sacrificed. The expression, maybe it's a better expression than making time, is to carve out some time. It's kind of painful. I'm not intending for this to be a downer at the beginning of the message, but just to say that there's a natural response to things like projects or even outreach events that seem to overwhelm and slow down the process even more. Lacking something. And again, I hope I don't drag you down here, but I didn't want the elephant in the other room to go unaddressed. So time constraints clearly can be a problem, and that's part of our issue as well. But it's not because we're not doing that we're doing wrong things, or maybe in your life, it's not because you're doing the wrong things with your time. Maybe you're doing really wonderful things all the time. You're trying to pursue time with God, and it takes away from doing whatever the other thing is that you really want to make time for. But all of a sudden, sometimes life gets in the way when you're pursuing that extra time with God. Opportunities for this topic that we're talking about called compassion. Because many times, opportunities for compassionate acts come at inopportune times, when you're lacking something. All right. What we're going to do today is we're going to look at some scripture and go back and forth between some commentary, and then I'll wrap things up today. But I just wanted to give you a heads up of how we're operating here today. So let's look together at verses 7 through 13, chapter 6, verse 7 through 13. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So Mark records this moment of Jesus sending out the 12 disciples two by two. He had been training them to do this work, and now was their field test, if you will. And now is their practicum. Go out and do the thing, right? And he only equips them with the authority over impure spirits. They weren't to provide for their own needs. They barely took enough clothes on their back. But God would take care of them by way of the people who received the testimony that they were bringing. Verses 30, the next time we hear from them, it's actually jumps down to verses 30 through 30. Well, starts at verse 30. And why is that? We have this kind of like interruption in Mark's gospel of the beheading of John the Baptist. So this story is just kind of like slotted in there to say, meanwhile, over here, this is what's going on. So we need to jump down to verse 30 to continue the story between Jesus and the disciples. And it's about when they get back. So let's look at verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because of so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Okay, so they come back with a report. It's almost like pastoral reports at the annual meetings for district assembly and things of that nature. They drove out demons. They anointed people for healing. That's great. That was on par with the plan. And then we read possibly the saddest verse, one of the saddest verses in the Bible. They did not even have a chance to eat. Oh my goodness. Maybe you had a nice big breakfast. Maybe you're hungry. Maybe you're looking forward to lunch. But all joking aside, I did find it funny that Mark included this little detail prior to them leaving what they're about to do. They didn't even have a chance to eat. They were hungry. So, and even then, at that very moment, they didn't even have a chance to eat. They left hastily. They wanted to go on this retreat with Jesus, somewhere quiet with Jesus, get refreshed with Jesus. And maybe, you know, they trusted in Jesus, maybe they'll be able to grab a bite with Jesus wherever it is that they're going. So they have hope for lunch, perhaps. All right, let's look at verses 32 through 36. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. And this is what they said. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Okay. Jesus says, recap, Jesus says, hey, let's go someplace nice and quiet. Oh, that sounds great. I've been around people, been in their houses, been preaching. It's been exhausting. I'm so tired. I'm hungry. Let's go. Let's go to this solitary place. Remember that. They were heading to a solitary place. When they arrive, it's not solitary or quiet. It would have been if those people hadn't seen them and got there and beat them there by foot. And our key passage for this entire message is 34. When Jesus landed, he saw that huge crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Jesus knew his disciples needed a recharge after that two-by-two ministry, after they cast out the spirit, the impure spirits, and after they healed folks in his name. But when he comes ashore and is once more swamped with people, he had compassion on them. He saw them figuratively like lost sheep. Verse 37, but he answered, you give them something to eat. Then they said to him, what? That would take 8 months of a man's wage. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the grass. Sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples and set them before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Familiar story, right? They kind of gloss over it. We might get very confused when we read, did I have a typo in this gospel here where they read the 4,000, which is a different gospel. We'll talk about the different, actually, advertisement for tonight. My plan for the Bible study tonight is we're going to look at the varying scripture accounts of the feeding of the 5,000 and compare and contrast and discuss that. But Jesus had been bringing spiritual nourishment. They're lost sheep. I need to teach them. That's his first inclination. But when the disciples seemed even more peckish, him and his disciples were very peckish and chose to teach the crowd many things. And the disciples realized that soon they wouldn't be the only ones with grumbling stomachs. Let's send those people away. They need to eat. We need to eat, Jesus. I thought that's what we were doing here. Jesus tells them, no, he doesn't tell them, he doesn't suggest, he doesn't ask them to do this. He commands them, that he commands the disciples, give them something to eat. And eventually they find this small amount of food, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And note, if you were looking for a small boy with a sack lunch in this story, you're sorely missing it. He actually is referenced in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. Mark doesn't talk about a little boy. At the end of the day, the lunch is still there. And the disciples who needed to go on a retreat with their Lord to get away from the crowds, to be refreshed, now they're spending time passing out food. Jesus has these worn-out servants do some more serving. Imagine that. After all was said and done, they had 12 baskets full of leftovers. I think about this, and I think about how sometimes we feel like we don't have the resources, or the time is a resource, and we lack it, right? And so out of what we lack, God somehow provides. Somehow provides. I'm not going to toot our own horn, really, but I do want you to understand something. Look around. You know our church is small. Surprise. God has blessed our church. When we came, we weren't sure how we were not only going to pay the bills, but pay the budgets. And it's an important ministry to support other ministries in the Church of the Nazarene. It gives us also a way to minister. And we committed as church leadership to, yes, we're going to pay our budgets. We're not going to just try, which was a suggestion from my DS at the time, to just do something, which was our goal. We went all in, and we have been able to pay fully those budgets. Whatever percentage of what we're able to bring in, we give back what's requested of us. And God has continued to bless us in that. That's just one tangible, realistic example I have for you today. Because I'd say it astonishes me, but I know God is that kind of God. This story right here is evidence of it. And it's not about giving to get back, like some televangelists will tell you, to give a certain amount and then God's going to give it back to you X-fold. That's nonsense. This isn't about giving your anything, because you don't actually have anything. God does something amazing with whatever we're surrendering to Him. Sure, this small little lunch was real, but it wouldn't have gone very far for 5,000 plus people if God wasn't in the midst of it, if Jesus didn't touch it and bless it and do wondrous things. When Jesus is involved, it can be more than enough. It wasn't about having lots and lots, it was more than enough. Normally, that'd be the end of the study. We usually end this, oh, this is great. You know, okay, God's blessed us and He did this miracle. End of study. No, not today. Because I want us to look at the next couple of verses, verse 45 through 46. It says this, immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of Him to Bethsaida while He dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, He went up on a mountainside to pray. I don't know if you caught it, but when I was reading this for the first time, this is what I got. Jesus and His disciples still needed a recharge. Serving again while they were trying to get recharged wasn't recharge enough. Jesus still needed to go off on a mountainside to pray and be quiet have a quiet time among Himself with the Lord. A time away from people and demands. A quiet time to commune with God. Jesus went to the mountainside, and His disciples went on toward their destination. I thought about that. It was probably the most isolating way that they could get, was out on the water, something many of them were very familiar with. And there is something peaceful about being out on the water. Maybe you're trapped with a bunch of other smelly guys, but at least you're not crowded with a bunch of hungry people. That's even greater than that. They needed to recharge, even though their recharge initially was interrupted by hungry and needy people. After the disciples and Jesus go their separate ways, which is where we left off, Jesus decides to catch up with the boat, but do so walking on the water. He goes to them walking on the water, and I'm just going to summarize a little bit here because there's a whole lot more that I could say about this section, but the main thing that I want you to catch here is that Jesus then gets into the boat while it's still in progress. And they finish their trip at Gennesaret, and that's actually where we pick up in verse 53. It says, when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. And that sounds like a really great, they landed. That's the end of the story, right? No. Because once again, what do they need to be recharged for? Here it comes. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus, and they ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard He was. And wherever He went, into villages, towns, and countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged Him to let them touch even the edge of His cloak, and all who touched it were healed. Just because you focus on refreshing doesn't mean there's a break from compassion. As we wrap up today, I want to point out something here that, and this is the reason I rephrased something earlier when I said green grass, because it stood out to me. sometimes when you read scripture, and I hope that it does, you'll see something new and fresh that you didn't notice the first time. This was for me, and it opened up a door that I didn't realize was here. You see, Jesus and his disciples were hungry. We've all been hungry before, so we can relate. They were physically hungry, but they also needed some spiritual nourishment. And even in this apparent lack, there was opportunity to care for the needs of others, to have compassion. And Jesus saw the crowds when they landed and thought of them as sheep without a shepherd. And when Jesus performed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, what did he do? He instructed the disciples to have the people sit down in the green grass. I thought that was odd. You don't usually go, the Bible doesn't usually, the purple pear tree. They don't want to talk about this color, that something, unless there's something important about it. And I thought, green grass, what does that mean? I mean, literally, Mark had to decide that this is exactly the color of the grass, and that's where they sat down. It meant something. And I saw this as something that reminded me of Psalm 23. So I want to read this very brief, most people know it, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus had compassion on those lost sheep. He cared for their spiritual needs. He coordinated others to participate in the caring for their physical needs. And Mark 6:42 is a miracle in and of itself. What's it say? They all ate and were satisfied. That's a pretty miraculous thing. Our good shepherd provides for us, and we all eat, and we are all satisfied. When we come to Jesus, he shows us his compassion. He brings us to lush places and makes us sit down to receive from him, and we do. But it was in the middle of their lack that compassion. But it was in the middle of their lack that compassion became real. The disciples could have put their collective foot down. You've ever heard the expression, oh, I'm going to put the foot down, right? Jesus, I'm sorry. I know we call you master, but doggone it, there's not enough food. There's this little bit that we have is not enough even for us. So what are you thinking? Send the people away. It's the logical thing. It's the financially feasible thing. It's reasonable. Eddie said, no, you feed them. They didn't do that. They didn't sass Jesus back. I can't imagine somebody trying to do that, by the way. They followed Jesus' directions, and they got to be part of the blessing. As a result, to show God's blessing and goodness, there were 12 baskets of leftovers. Compassion, this is my last little bit here, is best expressed in agape love. If you don't know the difference between these Greek words that we have for love, the main qualifying factor about the word agape is it's a sacrificial love. It's something that you have to sacrifice in order for it to be full and real. You don't get anything out of it in and of itself. You may receive some love back, but it itself is completely sacrificial. The sacrificial love. My friends, don't miss your moment to show compassion, to show kindness with others, to be willing, to be open, to talk with a taxi driver who seems like they need to talk and are seeking God, or that person at the grocery store who's lost a loved one or something else, and they just need a kind person to be there. You have the answer. You know the truth. You might even have the bread of life right there for them. But let's not use the excuse that we may all have of tired eyes. Oh, I don't know about that. I don't know if I can say anything to them. I'm just too tired. Or maybe I'll go and share that when I get more time. Or I'll do this when I can find the time. I'm just so weary and tired. Even if our eyes are tired, we need to keep them open. We need to keep our eyes open for opportunities to care for others. Even as you and I might seek rest in recharging God, rejuvenate our tired eyes so that we can see better. Even when it seems inconvenient for you and I, we know that there is abundance that He'll provide if our eyes are open to compassion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are so many opportunities each and every day that we have to be compassionate upon each and every person that we encounter. And they can be simple and they can be complex. And I pray that you would help us to not overlook the simple, the very basic kindness of one person to another. It might open a door that we might have closed otherwise. They see our Jesus bumper sticker, but we cut them off or we yell at them. I pray that you would help us, not because we fear condemnation, but because we represent you and want to represent you well, that we want to see the world with your eyes, Jesus, the eyes of Christ. And even if we're weary, that's it, our body and our spirit may be telling us we are in need of a recharge. It seems like in the midst of trying to recharge, that's when an opportunity for sacrificial love, for agape love to take place, because it interrupts what we're trying to do for something that you're trying to do. And so I pray that you would help to have our eyes open for those moments this week, especially of compassion for others. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.